Good morning, West Bears Church. It's always great to be able to worship with you and sing to the Lord. It's also encouraging to my heart and hopefully to you to be able to, one, celebrate those that have gone on mission trips already this year. Our main focus has been to go, but also to be able to pray for those that are going. So it's exciting to see what God has been doing in our church family and just praying for more of it. If you are a guest here, though, we're glad that you're here. If you haven't met me yet, my name is Ryan. I serve as one of our pastors here, and it's my privilege to be able to open up God's Word for you this morning. So you're going to need a copy of God's Word. Go ahead and make your way to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We've been, as a church, walking through the book of Acts since the beginning of the year and just going verse by verse through it. We made it to chapter 5. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, the book of Acts is actually the sequel to the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all talking about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And then the book of Acts is the sequel where it starts to talk about the early church and what the Holy Spirit is doing in the hearts and the minds of the people as they faithfully follow after glorifying Jesus Christ. So it's been a sweet series so far. I hope it's been encouraging to your heart and soul. And we're going to continue on, and we're going to look at 30 verses today. So buckle up, okay? Get ready. I'm going to read these verses for us, pause, and talk about a couple things throughout. But then what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to sum up these 30 verses into one sentence for us to consider this morning as we walk through this passage. So Acts chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 12. You follow along as I read the passage. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico." I want to pause for a second just to give some context. It says that the people are gathering together at Solomon's portico. Now we've seen over the first few chapters that the church has grown from 12 men to 120 people praying together, to 3,000 people believing in Christ, to another 5,000. So you're looking at well over 8,000 people that have come to know the Lord in this short period of time. And so trying to figure out where you're going to meet with that many group or that big a group of people, they end up going to Solomon's portico, which King Solomon built this, and this was adjacent to the temple. The way to think about this context-wise is if this room were the temple where God's people would gather together to worship, Solomon's portico would be like our learning center building right across the parking lot, okay? That's how close these things are together. And there's a group of people there listening to the disciples teach and tell about the great works of Christ. Now verse 13. "None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall over some of them. The people who also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." All right, pause again for just a second, just to highlight a few things. One, it tells us that people are being healed, and it says that some people are being brought out into the streets that the shadow of Peter might go over them. Now, this passage doesn't say that the shadow went over them and it healed them, so we don't know if that happened. It doesn't say the opposite. It doesn't say that the shadow, when it did touch them, it healed them. We don't know exactly, but we do know in verse 16, without a shadow of a doubt, that people are being healed both physically and spiritually, and this is important. Because some of you need to hear today that God deeply, deeply cares about your physical health. He does. The brokenness in our body is not the way that God designed for it to be. And the scripture actually tells for believers, those that have trusted in Christ and repented of sins, that though outwardly we might be wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day until he comes again. But it says here that physically they're being healed, but then it speaks of spiritually. God doesn't just care about your physical body either. He cares about your soul. He cares about the guilt that you feel and the shame that you feel, and he loves you and desires to free you from those chains. What's happening spiritually here and physically here is just a glimpse of what Christ is doing for those that come to him. All right, pick up in verse 17. "Now the high priest rose up and all who were with him," that's the party of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and they put them into public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they all called together the council, all the Senate and the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought out. That's the apostles brought out. And when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed by them. No doubts, right? They were wondering what would be to come. And someone came and told them, "Look, the people who you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people." The captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they brought them in, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you to not teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, and this is important, verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. For the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior and given repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held by high honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care for what you're about to do with these men. Before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed after him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we have read your word, but we need your help to understand your word and to obey it. So we pray now, asking that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds to grasp this truth and then apply it to our everyday lives. Lord, your word says in Mark chapter 4 that the cares of this world will try to distract us from your word. That the brokenness of this world would try to silence your word to us. And that even this enemy of this world would try to steal this word from our hearts. And so, Spirit, would you help us? Open our ears to hear and soften our hearts to believe. Now let me pause, and no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, if you're close to the Lord or far away, or if you don't even know him, I just would invite you to pray in this time of silence, asking that God would open up your heart to receive the truth from God's word today. Would you just pray and ask God to speak to you now? Would you take just a second to pray for me also, that I would serve you well as I point you to Christ and his grace this morning? Would you pray for me? Lord, be near to us now, for your nearness is our good. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 30 verses, try to sum up in one sentence. You're going to see it on the screen. It has two main themes, but this is the sentence. Do not live for the fleeting approval of man, but the unstoppable will of God. Do not live for the fleeting approval of man, but for the unstoppable will of God. So we'll break this in half and talk about one piece at a time. First, don't live for the fleeting approval of man. This idea is rooted in verse 29, where the disciples say, we must obey God rather than men. It's not an option. We must obey God. You should circle this verse. You should underline this verse. You should meditate on this verse. You should memorize this verse. I don't care if you're 7 years old or you're 70. This verse matters to us. It should. We must obey God rather than men. The Apostle Peter, who spoke these words, describes his life. You got a man that was fearful of men. I mean, when Christ was heading towards the cross, he denies Jesus multiple times. Why? Because he's afraid of man. He wants the approval of man. And even a child comes to him and says, hey, aren't you one of the disciples? And he curses at her and says, no, that's not me. And yet now, post-resurrection and ascension of Christ, he says in Acts chapter 4 and then again here in Acts chapter 5, we must obey God rather than men. I think Peter's reminding even his own heart of the temptations that many of us face. We all have a temptation in our heart to be people-pleasing machines. We just want to please people. And for some of us, we seem to be kind of stuck in this kind of stage of our life where we feel empty. We desire for more hope, but our life feels like we're stuck because we've been living for other people instead of for the audience of one. For many of us, we've been living to please our friends and to receive their approval. For some of us, we've been living to please our boss and to receive their approval. For others of us, we've just been living to please our kids and try to have our kids give us approval. But to please anybody else except for the audience of one will leave us empty and lacking. And look, preachers are not exempt from this either. We're not. There'll be many preachers around our state and around our country and around the world who'll be timid to preach the truth of God's word because we're people pleasers. Because there's a fear within us that if we preach or we say God's truth, that it might offend you or might hurt you. But if you've been around here long enough, you've heard me say this even as a joke, that the Bible is an equal opportunity offender. If you spend enough time reading the Bible, at some point it will offend you because we're not God, although our hearts desire to be. That's for many of us, we're running after pleasing others, and it's leaving us empty. And here you have the Apostle Peter who's standing there in front of a group of men, which would have been an important group of men, in that town, in that city, a group of people that could kill him instantly. And he says, look, I can't live for your approval. We must obey God rather than men. And then he goes on to share the gospel with them. Do you see the irony of this? There's a lot of humor in this passage. But do you see the irony of this? He's on trial for preaching Jesus. They bring him in to give his defense. Why are you preaching Jesus? And what does he give for his defense? A sermon about Jesus. He's on trial for preaching Jesus. He's like, no, I'm going to proclaim Jesus. And what's so humorous about all of this is he's thrown in jail for preaching Jesus. And then the angel of the Lord lets them out of jail. And they're like going to get him the next day to put him on trial. And then they can't find him. And there they are in the temple preaching and proclaiming Christ. Like, ta-da, here we are. You know, like there's so much irony and so much humor in this passage. But I love the heartbeat behind it all. The apostles have a relentless pursuit to do what God had commanded them to do. A relentless pursuit to have courage and boldness to do what God commanded them to do. Don't you see this in this passage? they're rescued in verse 20, and in verse 21, they're given this command. Or in verse 20, going into 21, to preach all the words of this life. Go do it. Go stand in the temple and preach. And then verse 21, it says, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, they were just thrown into prison for preaching Jesus. They get this command. Guess what? I know that's why you're here in prison, but you're going to have to go preach Jesus some more. Now, if it were me, my temptation would probably be like, I heard the call. I heard the command that I'm supposed to preach Jesus. We'll just kind of take my time getting there. Let all this stuff settle back down. They're angry. They're upset. They threw us in prison. We don't want that. And so we'll just give it some time. But that's not what you find. What do you find here? At daybreak, they didn't even wake up and say, we need to have a good breakfast and make sure our stomachs are filled and ready for today. Or let's sleep in a little bit so that our minds are clear and we're ready to go. And then we'll go preach, you know, maybe after lunch today. No, the angel of the Lord says, God wants you to go and to tell others about the hope and the life they can have in Jesus. The one that can forgive them of their sins and free them from guilt and shame that they feel. And we want you to preach that. And so they get up the next morning at daybreak with relentless pursuit to be obedient to not what man has said, but what the Lord has said. And notice this too in verse 20. The command is to go preach all the words of this life. All the words. Man, if you know your Bible, that's a lot of words, okay? It doesn't just say go and preach the words of life or this life, but all of the words. And what that means is he didn't say go to the temple, shell out some tracts, and then run away and hopefully people won't follow you. No, go there and teach and tell the words these people need to hear. All the words of this life. He's telling them, God wants you to go tell the people that they're created in the image of God. They're created in his image. That's why they have value. That's why there's purpose. Tell the people the words of life that they are loved by this God who created them. Tell the people that God has created them to have a relationship with them. He doesn't just love them from a distance. He wants to have a relationship with them personally. Tell them that their God is a holy God and a just God and a righteous God. Tell them the truth that we've all fallen short of his glory and have made choices to sin and rebel against him. Tell the people they have sinned and they are guilty. But also tell them the words of life that they can be redeemed and rescued from those sins. They don't have to feel that guilt and that shame if they come to Christ and repent and believe. There is safety from the wrath of God for their sins, and it is the shelter of God's mercy that we find in Christ. Tell them about Christ, that he lived without sin, and yet he died for those who had sinned, that he was buried and he didn't stay in the grave, but he rose from the dead to give them hope both in the physical life and eternal life. Tell them all of these things. Tell the people if they repent of their sins and they put their faith and trust in Jesus, the Lord will transfer them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That the guilt that they feel or the shame they feel will be removed and the righteousness of Christ will be imputed on them. Praise God. This is the message that they're there preaching and proclaiming. This is the message that God has called them to preach and to teach. The same is true for us. God did not rescue us as believers and redeem us so that we could take this great, glorious story of life and hide it in a cave. He did not deliver us from addiction or anxiety for us to keep it a secret. And the grace that he has woven into our lives, this measure of transformation that he has given us, is intended for us to proclaim to others. The same people that are in the same places that we are, places of anxiety, places of addiction, places of guilt. We are called to proclaim that we have a God who rescues and redeems and delivers. This is not meant for isolation or seclusion, but for proclamation. And we declare these truths. Now, as I read this passage and I see what's happening here, I think about how do we apply this today? Specifically, the question I'm asking is how do we have this kind of courage? Where did this courage come from that Peter had found? The courage that would stand in front of people who have the ability to kill him, and him saying, I'm not gonna live for your approval or your commands, but I'm gonna live for the one who created me. I'm gonna live for the Lord and obey him. Where did this courage come from? Where do we find this type of courage for ourselves? I mean, think about our world. In a world that would desire for us to disassociate from Jesus, where do we find courage to tell the truth? Where do we find courage to share the words of life when we have a boss that would tell us to lie? Where do we find this courage to stand for what is true when we have a boyfriend or a girlfriend who demands our impurity? Where do we find the courage to live a principled life in a world that has no principles? Let me give you at least three places that we find in this passage. One, let us find courage in the authority of Christ. You're going to find all these in verses 31 and 32. I think the authority of Christ is central to Peter and the rest of the apostles' proclamation of the good news of Jesus. In verse 31, he calls Jesus leader. He's the leader. And how does he lead? Well, in a number of ways. Just before this verse, in verse 30, it talks about that he's raised from the dead. That Jesus has authority. He has all power, not over just life itself, but even death. He has authority to raise from the dead. Now, if you have somebody that gives you a command that has risen from the dead, you better listen to that command. You should probably do that. And if somebody would tell you something opposite of that command, hey, don't do that, be like, okay, I got to listen to the one that rose from the dead, okay? He has authority in a different level than you have. As soon as you raise from the dead, then we'll talk, okay? But you have the authority of Christ, authority over death itself. He's the leader, the forerunner. This word for leader right here, it's used four times in the New Testament, two in the book of Acts and two in Hebrews. And there's a difficult way to translate this. We struggle to translate it into English. So if you look at those different passages, you'll see sometimes it'll translate this word a pioneer, which is a leader. Another time it'll be translated hero or champion or here leader. It's a difficult word to translate, but every single time it has the root of authority, that it has power and authority. Jesus is the one who has ultimate authority, and Peter allows his courage to rest in that. He can stand for what is right in front of a congregation of people that are opposed to him because he knows that God has ultimate authority, that he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. So he's like, I've got to listen to him first and foremost. But then he also says that Jesus is Savior. He is the Lord of lords, and he does give us commands. And there's many times that we rebel against those commands. That's called sin. Or we know those commands and we transgress against them. We cross the line knowing what is right from wrong. We choose to do what's wrong. And so Peter's like, my courage rests, and he's my leader, but he's also my Savior. When I mess up and I don't do the things he's commanded me to do, I am met with grace. Let us find courage in the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ. That he is our Savior. And these two things cannot be separated. We've talked about this before. Jesus as leader or Lord and Jesus as Savior, you can't choose one or the other. You cannot say, I want Jesus to be my Savior and forgive my sins, but I don't really want him to be Lord and lead my life. You can't. It'd be like saying, I want Ryan, but I don't want Epley. You can't have Ryan without Epley. That's me, right? My first and last name. And the same, you can't say, I only want Jesus as my Savior, but not my Lord. You take him as both. And Peter stands here and he's saying, you are both my Savior and my leader. He's my Lord. Now, this is uniquely different, whether we realize this or not, that Jesus had all authority and all power and all might, and he is our rescuer. He's our hero. This is different from what we find in our culture today. Think about the movies where we have heroes in them. We have, most of the time, somebody who is weak and fragile and who needs some power in order to be a hero. Think about this. You've got a high school kid who can't keep a job, who gets bit by a spider, and now he has the strength and this power that's been given to him, and so he goes and he rescues people, right? You have a scrawny kid born in the 40s who has a great heart and wants to protect people, but he doesn't have the power to do it. And so he gets this serum placed into him, and he gets like four times stronger or whatever it is, right? And then he uses that strength to go and rescue and save people. You got a nerdy doctor who's really puny. He gets hit by these rays, and now he becomes strong and green and can smash things, and he uses that strength to rescue people, right? That's kind of our story that we hear in American culture. But think about how much different it is in the Bible. Jesus was not weak and frail and fragile, and he needed to be given some strength in order to come rescue us. No, 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 no. It's the exact opposite. He had all power and all might and all authority. He created all things, and he holds it together. He has all the strength and power. And what does he do? He gives it up. He comes from heaven to earth. Why? In order to die on the cross for our sins. He did not come to crush skulls. He came to have a thorn of crowns thrust into his skull in order to save us. And this is the God that we come to, our leader and our savior. This is a radically different message than anything you'll find in the world. Oh, may we proclaim it with hope and joy and peace. I think what Peter's doing here is a message that we need to hear. This whole idea that he is leader and savior is that Jesus doesn't just care about your eternity. He cares about your everyday life. And Peter says, this one who has saved me also cares what I do day in and day out. He knows it, so he calls me to declare his greatness. Jesus cares about your eternal life and your everyday life. Do you see him as both leader and savior? Or do you view him as just a fire insurance, a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? Or do you bow down to audience of one? Or are you seeking the approval of men? There's one more handle to grasp on to gain courage as we proclaim these words of life, and it's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. You see it in verse 32. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. See, the Spirit has filled Peter, and it's changed him. It's changed him. And I would encourage you, if you're a believer, or even if you're not a believer, just go read John chapter 14. Because we read the word Holy Spirit, and we're like, what does that mean? What does the Spirit do? Well, Jesus tells us in John 14, he gives a description of what the Spirit is meant to do for us as believers. And if we grasp these things, if we understand these truths from John 14, it will grow courage in your heart to talk about the good news of Jesus. It just will. Jesus says that the Spirit is a helper. It's literally what it means. This word in the Greek is paraclete. And I know it's corny, but I'm going to tell you this and you'll never forget it. This word in the Greek is paraclete, and it's like a pair of cleats, okay? And the Spirit gives you that traction that you need to hold your ground or advance forward. He's your helper. He's meant to be your helper. And so some of us are like, there's no way I have any kind of courage to talk to anybody about Jesus. God says, I've given you my Spirit. He is your helper. He will help you to hold your ground and not seek the approval of man, but press forward for the glory of God. You continue on through John 14, and Jesus says that the Spirit will also give you understanding, which is great news for many of us, because we're like, I'd love to talk about these words of life, but like, I don't know all of the Bible. I don't understand all this. I read and I struggle. Well, we have the Spirit that helps us understand the Word, which is why each and every Sunday I give you a minute to pray for your own heart, that you would be able to hear and understand God's Word. Why? Because that's what the Spirit wants to do. That's a prayer He wants to answer, and He does. But He also gives us a third reason we have the Spirit, and it's to give us peace. Oh, to give us peace. Jesus even says in this, do not be troubled or afraid, for I give you peace. And Jesus says, not as the world gives you peace, not this temporary peace that evaporates, but eternal peace. How much we need this peace, especially when we're pursuing the approval of man, and we're like, I gotta have this peace, and I think it's found in the approval of man, when it's not. That's fleeting peace. Peace is the world gives, but through the Spirit of Christ, we have this peace that endures. That endures. So, church, let us not live for the fleeting approval of man. But secondly, let us live for the unstoppable will of God. The unstoppable will of God. They bring the disciples into the courtroom, and they're filled with rage, it says. They're angry. That's what verse 33 says. And they want to kill them. And this is just a sidebar, little note. You see back in verse 17 that these people are filled with jealousy and they're filled with rage. But you see over and over again that the disciples, the believers, the church is filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're filled with jealousy of other people or if you're filled with rage, let me tell you, you will not be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're just not. And you see these people filled with these other things, and yet Gamaliel is there. Before they act with this rage and jealousy they have in their heart, Gamaliel, this older, wiser man, basically says, time out. Like, everybody, like, let's take these guys out of the room, the disciples out of the room, and let's talk for a second. And I'm extremely grateful for people like this. This man who has got wisdom over time and experience, I'm grateful for men that can point back to history. I'm grateful to be at a church where we have a diversity of different ages. So there's times where an older generation can be like, hey guys, just pay attention and listen to this. And let me say the younger generation, the older generation is not as foolish as you might think they are. And right here, this man Gamaliel, who has a sense of honor with these people that he's speaking to, he says, let me give you a history lesson. And he points back to two people. And you can actually go search like secular works, like historical works, and find the stories of these guys, Thutis and Judas. Not great names, maybe not a biblical name you want to name your kid after, but Thutis and Judas. And both of these guys, he says, look back at their lives. They kind of started this like uprising, and some people followed them, but then it withered away. And he says, this is what's before you. The same story. Either their message is true or it's false. And if it's a false message, then it will wither up and die just like these men's message did. But if it's true, then you can't stop it. You can't stop it. And this is what you find in verse 39. This is kind of the second half of the sentence that I put together. He says, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be finding yourself opposing God. God's will is unstoppable. It's going to move forward. Why? Because he is the leader and the Lord Almighty. It's just going to happen. And he's like, if you try to push back against this, you might find yourself opposing God, the very one that these men were supposed to stand and worship. And this is what he lays out. And this advice that he gives. The will of God is unstoppable. It's unstoppable. You can deny him, but you cannot stop him. You can fight with him, but you cannot beat him. Our arms are far too short to box with God. We can't win. We just can't. And you see this advice given, and I love this. At least at this point, these group of people, in verse 39, it says, and they took his advice. Man, how about you? Would you take this advice to submit your life to the will of God instead of your own? Would you submit your life to trusting in his way and that it's an unstoppable way and follow after that? Continue to pursue the thoughts and the approval of men. What's interesting is these apostles knew. They knew they could not fight against God, even in the face of opposition of man. They knew they wouldn't. And so in verse 41, it says, they were beaten and they rejoiced, counting it worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They rejoiced after they preached Christ and they were beaten for his name. This is the highlight of their ministry. Can you believe this? They're like, we got to suffer for Jesus. Man, yes, we would do that. You know why? He gave his life, so we would only have to give some of our hide. They left the presence of this council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Now, don't miss this. Do not miss this. They did not rejoice in the pain. That's not where the rejoicing was. They did not rejoice in the pain. They rejoiced in the name. They rejoiced in being able to proclaim Jesus, this one who gives life. Oh, that we would look and actually respond in the same way. And many of us, if we would examine our hearts and our lives right now, if we were just honest, if we were honest with ourselves, and I know many times church is not a place where people bring honesty, although we should. If we were honest with ourselves, we've been opposing God for a while. We've been in this boxing match with God, and we continue to lose over and over again. You need to hear the unstoppable will of God is moving forward. So I would encourage us to respond to Gamaliel's advice, that we would stop resisting God and opposing God and follow him. So a few points of application as we close. First, for those that don't know the Lord, have never put their faith in Christ, friends, God has been pursuing you. And you have been resisting him and running from him, and it's time to realize that you cannot outpace the grace of God. You just can't. It's time for some of us to repent of our sin and believe in Christ. Drop our gloves and reach for embrace. Second, for those who are believers, let's lower our gloves and obey Christ. Let's obey Christ. Some of you know what God has been stirring in your heart. You know what he's called you to do through reading the pages of Scripture and seeing the commands of Christ. You know what God's called you to do. And yet you've been warring with God and resisting God and refusing to obey God for a long time now. Would this be the day you're like, nope, I'm going to put down those gloves. And I'm going to pursue God and what he has called me to do. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to be somebody who hears the command of God and waits, but I'm going to be like these apostles in here where as soon as daybreak hit, they're out following the commands of God. For those of us that are believers, let us submit our entire lives to Christ. But also let us finally proclaim with humble courage the goodness of Christ's gospel. Let us exercise humble courage as we witness for Christ. Let us not be arrogant or brash. Let us not be uncertain or timid about the truth. Let us know the truth and speak the truth. Peter will even go on to say in his letters later in the Bible, let us speak the truth with gentleness and respect. This is what we're called to do. So let us pray to that end. Let's pursue that end with courage and humility. Bow your heads with me. God, we do not want to oppose you because you are committed to our good far more than we are. And if we oppose you, what we'll really find is that we're opposing our good. So, Lord, we confess right now that we have the temptation, both intentionally and unintentionally, to resist you and oppose you. Spirit, would you allow us not to live for the approval of man, but for the unstoppable will of God? We will not and cannot do this apart from you and your grace and your mercy. So, Jesus, we confess that you are our hope. You're our hope both now in this life, but also in our death and in eternity. Lord, help us to respond to the gospel today and be obedient to what you're calling us to do. Whether that's to repent of our sin as a believer and turn back faithfully to Christ, or maybe for the very first time, confess our sins and find him as our leader and our Savior. But Lord, this week, would you give us boldness? Would you give us opportunities? Would you give us wisdom to proclaim the words of life to those who need it? We pray all this in Christ's great and holy name. Amen. Church, will you stand with me now and let's sing to our leader and our Savior.